This morning's message is meant to be kind of a follow-up, maybe even a kind of a summary to the fruits of the Spirit that we recently looked at. You remember that did 9 weeks of that, then a week. We talked about having an attitude of gratitude last Sunday. So as we dive in, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this gorgeous day. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house. And we just pray that you would lead us and guide us this morning in your word, as well as the kids in Children's Church and their lessons as well. Lord, we just pray you touch their hearts with the gospel as well. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name, saying amen. So again, kind of following up with a message entitled The Five Signs of the Holy Spirit's Infilling Before the Advent Christmas Season, right? The Advent season should be a time of special Spirit infilling, but so often it's just driven out, isn't it? Through worry and distraction and stress and all that kind of thing. And you know, as I thought about it, a lot has been said in American Christianity over the last 100 years regarding the filling or indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some of it's controversial, some of it's been helpful, but I got sort of this idea from a theological mentor of mine, Bishop Robert Barron, and I thought, let's talk about this in relationship to the nine fruits of the Spirit. Nothing here is novel or controversial, so let's just dive in. And I mentioned this in adult ed, but sign number one of Holy Spirit infilling is so practical. It's bold proclamation, right? We live in a culture, if you haven't noticed, that is increasingly trying to insist that your Christian faith should not be talked about in public spaces. Right? Or in other words, sometimes people will say, well, Christian faith is fine as long as it's your personal thing. It's not, it's a private thing, and as long as you don't talk about it out loud. You know, that was never the intention of our founding fathers at all. Certainly not of our Heavenly Father as well. Important point, in all of this, our founding fathers enshrined the idea of freedom of religion. Yes? Freedom of religion. They never, ever could conceive or imagine a modern notion of freedom from religion. That was never in their mindset. So Judeo-Christian faith and principles were expected to influence America, just as those things influenced the people of in the early days of the church. The Bible makes this very clear, I think, that Spirit-filled believers can't keep Jesus to themselves. Amen? Amen. Can't keep Jesus to themselves. They've got to share the good news with other people. Recent study of millennials and Zs who are Christians often will say, yeah, my Christian faith, my faith in Jesus is the most important thing in my life. And then when they're said, do you share that faith with other people? Oh, no. I don't want to impose on anybody. It's like, you're not imposing by sharing good stuff, right? Christianity is just one beggar showing the next beggar where the bread is, right? It should be such a natural thing. Spirit-filled believers can't keep Jesus to themselves. What did the Apostle Paul say? 1 Corinthians 9:16. Woe to me if I do not what? Preach the gospel. Jeremiah says earlier in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23:29, regarding God's word, is not my word like fire? Is it not like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Spirit-filled early Christians knew this, that bold proclamation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God could cause you to feel the hammer of persecution. And as American Christians, we're surprised if you share Jesus sometimes with some people and they get mad or whatever. And it's like, well, they're being mean to me. It's like they don't want to hear what you got to say, and that's between them and God. I mean, you don't have to blast them like that was part of the point with Aunt Esther. I mean, did anybody get saved with the testimony of Aunt Esther? Certainly Fred Sanford didn't. It was just constant animosity, right? You know, and it's sort of funny with that sort of brand, so to speak. Dr. Luke says this, Acts 8:1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This sounds like, oh, that's too bad. Not really, right? The early Christians were persecuted because of their bold proclamation of Jesus Christ. And while that persecution was evil and sinful in God's sight, have you ever noticed that God can take bad things and turn them into good things? This is really precious. He can actually use bad things for his own purposes, even though that was never his will. The seeds of the gospel were spread further abroad because of early persecution. And that, how did that come about? It was spirit-filled, bold proclamation of the gospel. But kind of like the video, we need a little antithesis, kind of unlike the time when an elderly lady was known for her bold faith. Oh, that's Medea. Hello, hallelujah, praise the Lord. She was known for her bold faith, and she would stand on her front porch of her house and shout, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And she had a very irritated atheist neighbor. And he endured this until one day she got on the porch and she started shouting, "Lord, I need food, Lord, I need food." And so the next morning, she found a big bag of groceries on her front porch. And she started saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, he answered my prayers." And then her atheist neighbor jumped up from behind the bush and shouted, "I told you there was no God, I brought you the groceries." But without missing a beat, this woman of God and boldly began to proclaim, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Lord, you not only provided me with groceries, but you made the devil pay for them." Praise the Lord. Yeah. Right? First sign of Holy Spirit infilling is bold proclamation of Jesus Christ. Second sign of Holy Spirit infilling is you will see the wicked forces an expulsion of wickedness. Now, Christian author C.S. Lewis famously said that for many Christians, they struggle with two things regarding the devil. And you can hear more of this if you want to read his book, Screwtape Letters, which is a hoot. There are plenty of copies back there for free if you've never read it. He said this, "Christians either hardly ever give the idea of the devil or evil spirits a thought, on one hand. On the other hand, there are Christians that see Satan behind every rock, corner, and tree," right? Lewis says regarding the demonic that the truth is somewhere there in the middle. But understand this, the Bible is very clear that spiritual warfare is a very real thing, and that the devil and the demonic typically work through two avenues, right? Temptation and accusation. Now, we want to make a sharp distinction between temptation and actual sin. Sometimes Christians meld these, and it's not helpful. It's actually discouraging. Protestant reformer Martin Luther famously offered a helpful example, and I hope you'll remember this, regarding temptation and sin. He said this, "Look, you can't stop the birds from flying around your head. That's temptation. Right? But what you can do is make sure they don't make nests in your hair." Right? They're going to fly around, temptation, but don't let them get lodged. I mean, I don't have that. Well, I have other problems, but they're not lodging in the hair anymore, I don't think. Anyway, temptation and sin. Regarding accusation, remember this. The name Satan actually in Hebrew means accuser, right? One of his chief works. For spirit-filled Christians, the Holy Spirit casts out or expels wickedness or wicked spirits from its habitation. I remember Jason Reeves once said this, struck him. He said, the Holy Spirit, you know, people are waiting for a visitation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't care about that. The Holy Spirit is concerned about a habitation. We get a visitation, that's nice, but is the Spirit inhabiting you as a believer? In the case of Philip, if you remember Acts chapter 8, those who were scattered due to persecution preached the word of God wherever they went. And what happened whenever they preached the word of God? Unclean spirits were expelled, miraculous effects were noted. And if you study the history of missions or missiology, you'll note that during the initial phase or evangelization of a culture or a people, it is frequently accompanied by various signs and wonders and healings of various sorts as the gospel pushes in for the first time. Well, pushing in and effectualness can be a variety of things, but kind of unlike the time. When a drunken man sat down on a bench next to a priest while they were waiting for a bus. I used to see this in Chicago. The plastered man asked the priest, he said, "Excuse me, Father, but can you tell me what causes arthritis?" And the padre was clearly irritated and said, "Mister, it's caused by loose living, being with cheap and wicked women, and too much alcohol." But a minute later, the priest felt some Holy Ghost conviction and said to the drunken man, "Well, forgive me, my son, for being so cross. How long have you had arthritis?" And the man said, I don't have arthritis, Father, but I just read in the newspaper today that the Pope does. Remember, the second sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is expulsion of wickedness. Sign number three of spirits infilling, and this is a really good one, and we've talked about this, it's great joy, right? Great joy. Christian author Bishop Barron said this, "Joy is the principal flag of the Holy Spirit." I thought, oh, that's interesting. Principal flag. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is joy. You know, and that's the problem with Aunt Esther. I wasn't feeling the joy, and Fred certainly wasn't. Right? This flag flies over the person in whom the Holy Spirit indwells. And this flag flies in the face of those believers who tend to be Pharisaic, depressing, or morose, as if that was a mark of Holy Spirit-filled living. No. I mean, just consider the Christmas stories that we're going to start talking about next week as we begin the 4 weeks of Advent. Right? Remember the famous story in Matthew 2, 1 through 12 of the Magi? This is really interesting, I think. Right? The story of the Magi visiting Jesus after following the star. It says that when the star sort of settled over the place where the Jesus and Mary were, the Magi were overjoyed. That's the translation. Actually, the original Greek talks about their experience in a little more depth. I think it's helpful. It seems redundant, but the Greek literally says this, that the Magi, upon coming to the house with Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, the Magi rejoiced a great rejoicing. Rejoiced a great rejoicing. You know, on a daily level, when you're with fellow believers, and when you come away from a believer with that feeling of being more alive than before, that's a very good sign that they are probably filled with the Holy Spirit. You can catch another person's joy, can't you? You can lend joy to other people. That's a beautiful encouragement, right? So we're encouraged to encourage people. Literally means to help give them some heart. Share with them some heart. Share with them some of the Holy Spirit joy that God has given you. Again, though, unlike the time when a man began jumping up and down for joy while yelling, "I just won the lottery, pack your bags. I just won the lottery, pack your bags." And his wife got very excited as well, and she said, "Well, where are we going?" To which the man replied, "What do you mean, we?" You got to share the joy, people, if you're a Christian. Come on, that was funny. The third sign of spirit infilling is great joy. That will be evident. Sign number four. I think this one is really important because I don't hear it enough among Christians. Fourth sign of spiritual infilling is intellectual curiosity about the faith. Look, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you're going to want to know everything you can about Jesus. You will be fascinated by Jesus. You're going to want to read your Bible. You're going to want to read other books. You're going to want to study and pray because as St. Anselm said in the 11th century, you will discover your faith will seek further understanding. You want to go deeper. That's the motto of our Sunday morning adult education hour. We call it the Collegium, where faith seeks understanding. We seek to go deeper in teaching and discussion. You know, here's something I hear quite a bit, too much by some Christians. You won't be caught mouthing the following words. They sound spiritual. I'm developing a file. Things that sound spiritual but aren't, right? They're actually spiritually lazy and devoid of Holy Spirit and filling. I hear this: Jim, I don't need to know about all that stuff. I just need Jesus. Well, if you really are into Jesus, you're going to want to know more about Jesus, and you're going to dive in, right? This is not just, when I say intellectual, I'm not just saying facts or something like this. I mean going deeper with your whole being, body, soul, mind, and strength. Remember Apostle Paul's words to his proteges, to his disciples, like Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Young Timothy, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman who needs not be being ashamed." I hope you're growing in your faith and your understanding of your faith. That's going to help with apologetics as people ask you about Jesus or who may want to attack your faith. You'll have something to say. Right? Always be ready, Peter said, 1 Peter 3:15, apologetics being the defense of the Christian faith. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Because people will ask at different times, and are you ready? Right? Well, yeah, I want to tell you about the hope I have in Jesus, since you're asking. Right? We're not doing an anaster and just slamming it in your head. That will go nowhere, right? But if the Holy Spirit is in you, you will be fascinated by Jesus. You'll want to know everything you can about your Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Kind of unlike the time, though, when a curious child asked his father, "Daddy, why is all your hair turning gray?" His father thought about it for a moment, and he replied, "Well, whenever you do something wrong, which makes Daddy unhappy, one of my hairs turns gray." You hear that? Why is there lightning? Well, the angels are, bowling in heaven. You know these little weird stories you hear as a kid? Or, why is it raining? Well, it's raining because the angels cry because you're bad. It's not really helpful theology. Actually, that's false theology. "Daddy, why are your hairs turning gray?" "Well, when you are mean or when you're unkind, son, each one of my hairs turns gray." And the child said, "Oh, now I understand, Daddy. That's why Grandpa's hair is entirely gray now." Was it kids say the darndest things? Remember that? Fourth sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is intellectual curiosity and wanting to go deeper in the faith. And then finally, fifth sign of Holy Spirit infilling, we've talked about this extensively recently, is love. Right? Remember, during our series on the fruits of the Spirit, we constantly emphasize the primacy of Christian love. And again, I said it so many times, I hope it's sort of in there. The classic definition of Christian love comes actually from the great medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas. Remember, he famously said, "Love is what? Willing or desiring the good of another with nothing in return." When you can love other people, giving like that, with expecting nothing back, ooh, that is good stuff. Have any of you seen the church sign across from the high school? I think it's the Disciples billboard there. It drives me nuts. I've thought about vandalizing it at night, but I won't. I'm on record now. Because it's such bad theology. What does it say? It says, "Love is the total acceptance of another person without any judgment whatsoever." And I'm like, that's a terrible definition. It is not that. Love is willing the good of another. If someone's struggling with a drug addiction, I don't say, you do you, right? You do you. You gots to be you. Be free. Free to be me. That's horrible. That's not even true, right? Love wills the good of the other. How can I help you? How can I come alongside? What do you need? Some support? Some love? Can I pay for treatment? Whatever, you know? Love is the total acceptance of someone else without judgment. It sounds good. It's terrible theology, and it's totally Christless, right? It's like, it's that dumb saying I hate so much. Love is love. You know, love is love. No, it's not. That has nothing to do with the Christian idea of love, right? Boy, you're upset. It's almost Christmas time. Calm down. You know, talking about love, right? It's been said by theologians that the Holy Spirit is actually the communicative and connecting love between the Father and Son. That's the love that we're called into, we're invited to and into as the followers of Jesus. Think about Jesus' own beloved disciple, right? The Apostle John. John 14, 23. If you love me, Jesus said, you will what? Keep my commandments. Right, right? Love is love. Really? No, it's not. I mean, Jesus is the incarnation of love. That's the whole point of Christmas. So love has to be the animating principle of the Church of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love, right? Our culture mixes this up. John says what? God is love. Absolutely, God is love, but you can't say love is God. When you say love is your God, oh, we got all kind of trouble, don't we? Right? No, God is love. And that's an animating principle of the church. It has to be a spirit of love. Here's the funny part is you can possess the first four of these signs and still not be totally filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to have love. You know, I sometimes say another thing that we do in our society that's wonky and unhelpful. You know, it's like we confuse what really love really is. You can have these four first signs, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything really. Apostle Paul famously says, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three remain. In the end of the day, these three remain. What is it? Faith, hope, and love. And Paul says the greatest of these is love. We have to understand what real Christian love really is. Kind of unlike the time when a young woman marveled at the fact that after 65 years of marriage, her grandfather still referred to her grandmother as honey, sweetie, baby, and sugar. And then she asked her grandfather, Grandpa, what's your secret to a long and happy marriage? To which her grandfather replied, well, I forgot her name 10 years ago and I've been too afraid to ask. Honey, baby, sweetie, sugar. The fifth sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is love. It is love. So kind of in summary, just sharing with you as we move into Advent, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit will be known by these five primary signs. Yes, the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about. But the first one is people who are filled with the Spirit proclaim Jesus boldly and winsomely, and they live it out. They're not hammering it like Aunt Esther. She meant well, but you're not going to, you know, what do they say, you know, an ounce of honey versus a gallon of vinegar and all that kind of stuff, right? The second sign would be this, the expulsion of wickedness, where the Spirit of God is, the Spirit cannot tolerate wickedness, evil spirits, living, any of that kind of, a spirit of meanness with Aunt Esther. She thought she's given him the word of God, but it's no expulsion of wickedness. Number three, Holy Spirit filled people will possess great joy. We need more joy in our lives, right? We talk about Christmas joy. How much joy do you experience during Christmas? Maybe now is the time to start thinking and praying about Christmas. What will bring you and other people joy? Well, it won't be by adding a whole bunch more junk. And I don't just mean presents. You know, C.S. Lewis talks about this, like, you know, we just sort of jack ourselves up on this thing. You know, we feel like we've got to give everybody a present. Why is it that we go buy presents for people we don't even like? Just pray for them, you know, and be joyful. Number four. Holy Spirit infilling will produce a kind of intellectual curiosity about the faith. You're going to want to go deeper. You're going to want to know Jesus more. You're going to be fascinated by Jesus. You're going to want to read Bible and pray and fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and read good Christian books and stuff like that. That would be a sign of the spiritual infilling. But again, so many Christians in our culture just get lazy, and it sounds spiritual, but it's not I don't need all that stuff. I just need Jesus. Well, you're going to have less spiritual infilling if you're not in the Word. Amen. Number five, Holy Spirit-filled Christians will possess great love, and we've got to get the love thing right. That is an invitation. If the invitation to the gospel isn't an invitation to life, what is it? Right? If it's not to enter into and receive divine love, what is it? A neat system of tricks and techniques to get through this life? I hope not, right? I remember an Irish guy I was witnessing to in the Bronx. I asked him one night, I said, hey, why do you think Jesus Christ came? He didn't miss a beat. He said, Jesus Christ came to give us manners. Manners? Manners? Really? That's why Jesus Christ went all the way to Calvary to give us manners. Amen. Yes, and the children especially. I'm done. This is enough. If we can get this right, this would be good, right? So five signs of the Holy Spirit infilling in your life. Nothing controversial, nothing weird or wonky, but hopefully more joy and more love in your life during the Christmas season. If Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, born of a woman, is not an example of love and joy, I got nothing for you people. I got zero. But this is good news. So as we prepare for the coming Advent season, Advent meaning coming, Jesus is coming, how will he be manifest anew in your life and heart? It won't be through the gifts. It won't be through the commercialization. It's going to be through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for this bright and beautiful day. What a privilege it is to be in your house. And again, we think of all our brothers and sisters around the world that are meeting secretly for fear of the authorities. We are so blessed in this country. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for, and we are thankful, Lord. And so as we move into this time of Advent, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that our lives would be characterized by things like great joy and great love. And we give you thanks and praise for all of this. In Jesus' name, saying, amen. Amen.